in 1 Corinthians, and the same thing as last week, chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated.
Okay, we'll put that over there. Put that back on there.
I was about to suggest that, you know, we only do hymns with no more than three verses, because by the time I get to verse three, my glasses are so fogged up that I'm just making up words. And for those of you who think that, you know, you would like to not have to wear a mask during the service here, you know, like Suzanne pointed out, if you lead the singing, or if you're preaching, or you're playing the piano, if you're somebody doing something on the platform, you don't have to wear the mask. And we are considering starting another cycle through the CDI, the Contenders Discipleship Initiative Program, this fall. So if you're interested in becoming a pastor, of course, it's going to take you a couple of years. So if we're still wearing masks in church in 2 years, I'm probably going to run screaming into the night. But we are considering that. If you might be interested in going through the Contenders Discipleship Initiative classes, and that's a pretty intensive Bible study and everything, talk to me about that, because that's starting to be on our radar for what we might try to do this fall. It's not just for ministry, but it's one of the ways that you can get to the platform. Or you can just volunteer. If you think you've got something that you want to bring and the Lord's laid it on your heart, just tell me, and I'll be happy to make an opportunity for you. So last week, I went through this passage, and last week my major focus on that was on the revealed wisdom, and that, you know, Paul was speaking wisdom. He was going to bring something that was beyond the simple message, and he was going to deliver this to the Corinthians. Now, one of the things that stands out to me as I go through this is that Paul spends a lot of time talking about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Spirit. And that's an important thought, because as we go through this and as we go on through 1 Corinthians, we are going to be seeing that Paul has a lot to say about the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the way that the Holy Spirit works with us and in us. And so I wanted to take today and basically take a little bit closer look at the Holy Spirit, and particularly what he is doing in relation to some of the things that Paul's talking about here. And one of the first thoughts is, why is Paul so, obsessing about the Spirit in this passage? And one thing that is maybe a background factor in this is that the religions of the area, and remember, Corinth was an area that was just packed with every flavor of religion imaginable. A lot of those religions and a lot of the philosophical sort of things that were circulated were what we kind of classify nowadays as mystery religions. And what they are is they are religions where the truth or the teaching of the religion is kept secret from the people, and it is revealed to them as they advance in levels. Now, we see this same kind of thing going on in some religions today. We see this in some non-religious kind of organizations. It's common in some of your, they're kind of fading out of popularity, but a lot of your lodges and things had these tiers of membership where a new member was shown certain things, and as you advanced, you received higher and higher levels of knowledge. The Mormon Church has a lot of these kinds of things, that you're not told certain things until you have reached a certain level. And once you've been recognized there, then there are things that you can be taught. And this was the principle that was behind a lot of these mystery religions, is that the new initiates were not told all of the secrets of the religion. They had to be in it for a certain amount of time, maybe achieve certain levels of training. They had to perhaps give a certain amount of money, whatever it was that gained them that position. And so this kind of thought is something that is going on in the minds of a lot of the people in Corinth, that this is the way that religions work, is that stuff is being gradually shown to us, and the mystery is held until we've achieved the unlock level. If you play video games, you get to the next level and you can unlock something. But one of the things that Paul is looking at in this is that there is a fundamental difference between the mystery religions and Christianity. Even though what he almost looks like he's making a parallel between them. He's comparing them and borrowing on that thinking when he talks about, we're showing a mystery and it's revealed through the Holy Spirit and all of this. But the thing that he's really pointing out here is that in Christianity, it's not the mystery that is kept secret by the Spirit, but the understanding of it. Because Paul says, I'm going to tell you the mystery. I'm going to tell you those things which are being kept back. I'm going to tell you those things that are not readily apparent. I'm going to lay them all out before you. He's not keeping it a secret. He's not saying you've got to reach this level. But what he does tell them is, if you don't have the Holy Spirit working in you, these things are not going to make a great deal of sense. And so he's building off of the cultural background there that the people are used to. And rather than giving a message that is really hidden and completely impossible to understand, although sometimes Paul gets a little difficult to understand, is that he lays this out for Paul pretty plainly and concisely. He lays out the gospel, and he builds off of some very fundamental truths. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the mantra. That's the thing that throughout this entire letter, we're going to have to go back to that. This is about Jesus Christ and about Him crucified. that there's nothing else that we can build on. The only thing that we have that provides hope, that provides a foundation for our faith, is the truth that Jesus Christ went to the cross and he died for us. He lays that out as a very fundamental thing. And he adds all of these other things that he talks about. He explains them as pretty much as plainly as you can, but the depth of understanding that's going to come is when the Holy Spirit wakes up the reader, wakes up the listener, so they understand not just the words that they've read, but that the meaning comes through, that it starts to speak to them and it starts to make sense. And so Paul states the fundamental principle of the gospel, Jesus Christ crucified. But he also points out in here that if this had been the only thing that was needed to for you to understand, if this was the words of this were adequate, he says those people who were in charge never would have crucified Jesus. You know, he says where do we go down here? We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know, it's interesting that Jesus flat stated who he was, and they called it blasphemy and killed him for it. The truth was spoken to them plainly and concisely, and they didn't hear it. They didn't comprehend what the message was. And so it was the Holy Spirit that makes the difference, that God opens up our minds to be able to understand. And so Paul calls on his readers to not just let the Holy Spirit speak, and we're going to talk a little bit more about maybe why this is something of an issue there, but to know the Spirit, to understand who the Holy Spirit is, and to have a relationship where the Holy Spirit is an intimate part of your relationship with God. Now, I'm going to take this morning, basically, and I want to talk about the Holy Spirit, because we give the Spirit a lot less press time than he deserves. And it's interesting, you know, we encounter the Holy Spirit in Scripture. We encounter the Holy Spirit quite late. And we actually, in order to encounter the Holy Spirit in Scripture, we have to go all the way forward to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. We meet God in the first verse. We meet the Holy Spirit in the second verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, both in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, and the Greek, in the New Testament, when we talk about the Spirit of God, the words that are primarily used, there are two senses in these words. And the one is that it means wind. Something, basically the idea of invisible and moving. And the other is breath. The one that we see here at the beginning, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water, is probably best read as the breath of God. That the Spirit of God is in the breath of God. And breath is such a wonderful way to think about the Holy Spirit, because one of the things that we find is, again, staying in Genesis, just moving up a chapter to chapter 2, and chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. This is the idea I want us to have in mind. When we think about the Holy Spirit, we think about the Spirit as the breath of God, in the sense that it is the breath that gives life, that we talk about life is in the blood, but you can be full of blood, and if you're not breathing, you're in pretty dire straits. No. You may be dead if you don't have any blood, but you're just as dead if you don't breathe. They're both necessary. And so the breath of life that goes into man here in the beginning, that comes from God when God creates man, and he takes that which has no life and he puts life into it. And in doing that, we have that example of we cannot live without the breath of God. Our life is tied up in God's Spirit, God's breath in us. That he has breathed that life into us. And we exist both physically as corporeal bodies, that we exist because of that breath that God has breathed into us. And we also exist in a spiritual sense because of the Holy Spirit in us. That our life in Christ, our life as saved people who are in the family of God, is because the Holy Spirit is in us. That we have that gifting into us to give us new life, real life. So we have here God creating man, putting life into him, and that going forward, the importance of the Holy Spirit for having life. I'm going to kind of jump us forward here a little bit to the book of Job. Now, Job's an interesting book, and the reason I'm going and pulling these things out of Job is because Job is very likely the oldest of the Old Testament writings. Job was probably set out in written form around the time of Abraham. And that's well before Moses put together all of the book of Genesis. Even though Genesis covers earlier matters, Genesis was written after those matters happened. Well, obviously, that's... Some books in the Bible are written before matters happened, but not Genesis. Anyway, let me get back to what I was going to say here. Talk myself into a hole. In Job chapter 27, and the argument, if you're familiar with Job, we've got the arguments between Job and God and Job and his friends. And in Job chapter 27, he is complaining about God. And in verse 2, it says, "As God lives, who has taken away my justice, and the Almighty, who has made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in me, and the breath of God in my nostrils, my lips will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit." Now, just ignoring the overall context on that, which I don't really want to do, but I want us to focus on the fact, Job recognizes the breath of God in my nostrils. As long as I live by the will of God, by the Spirit of God which is in me, I have life. That's really what he's saying. And so that knowledge, that understanding of the Spirit of God as the source of life is present here at the time of Job. And even going along to Job chapter 32, and this is one of Job's friends, using that term friend rather loosely. This is Elihu, who is the kid. And in Job 32:8, Elihu says, "But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice." And Elihu here gives us an insight into this understanding that God gives wisdom. God is the one who gives that ability to understand God. And so Elihu maybe is overestimating his own understanding of God in this case, but he understands that great truth that there is something in us, the Spirit of God within us, which allows us to understand God himself. And without the Holy Spirit in us, we don't have that understanding. And so Elihu says, great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. You've heard the saying that, you know, do you have 10 years of experience or do you have 1 year of experience 10 times over? It's a good question. You know, when you get interviewed for a job, you know, that they ask you that question, you know, answer carefully. But it's very easy for us to gain 1 year of experience 10 times over rather than 10 years of experience. That's what he means. You know, do the aged don't always understand justice? Just because you've lived life doesn't necessarily make you wise. Now, it's a benefit. Time helps. Experience helps. But that real understanding, the wisdom, and particularly the wisdom that's necessary to understand the things of God, doesn't come just from living. It comes from the breath of God, the Holy Spirit of God, who works in us. Now, I'm going to make a long step forward in history, because I'm going to jump forward to Luke chapter 10. Chapter 10? Yes, it is. And in Luke chapter 10, Jesus has sent out 70 disciples, and he sent them out to go and preach and heal and do all sorts of stuff. And they come back, and they are rejoicing because even the demons are subject to them and when they speak in Jesus' name. And so down in Luke 10, 21, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. So Jesus brings to the disciples that they have experienced the power of God, the ability to do these things, to preach, to cast out demons, to have that kind of authority because God has granted it to them. That they have been given something that wise men would have sought after. Now, one thing, if you go into Acts and you read through the book of Acts, one of the things that's always been interesting to me is there are several cases where non-believers see Paul healing people or whatever, or Peter, and they want to buy that ability. They want to get it from him. You know, that they think this is some kind of a human attribute. Jesus says, you don't have this, but, wise people would love to have this. Those powerful people would love to have this ability, but they cannot have it without the Holy Spirit. It comes through the Spirit of God who works in them. And so the revealing of truth continues, and in Matthew chapter 16, told you I was going to flop around a bunch here. Matthew chapter 16, we have one of those significant passages, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. That fundamental understanding that Peter had of who Jesus really was came from God. Peter didn't reason it out. He didn't figure it out because he gathered all the clues and lined it all up. God revealed it to him. And again, Peter could say this to people, but without the Holy Spirit behind that, it was just words. The understanding, the knowledge came through the Holy Spirit. And God chooses to reveal that to whom He chooses to reveal it. That's something that probably opens us up in some other things, but we'll just let that go for the moment. But that it's God's choice how He reveals Himself. But through the Holy Spirit, He shows who He really is. And He introduces us to Him. And of course, the Apostle Paul is a great example of that in his own life. Now, we know the story and his testimony of his going down on the trip to Damascus, and the Lord appears to him, and he's struck blind, and he hears the voice from heaven calling him and everything. But if we go on and we look in Galatians chapter 1, Paul is writing here about some things. He's in chapter 1, verse 15. It says, But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. Now, this is an interesting gap in Paul's life story, because this is pretty much all we know about it. But he implies something in a number of places. And one of the things that he implies is that in this time, the risen Jesus appeared to him, that he was taught and he conferred with Jesus. And the 3 years there may be very significant in that the other disciples were with Jesus for 3 years. And it's very possible that Paul was with Jesus for 3 years, learning and studying in Arabia before he returned to Damascus and went on to Jerusalem. But it is Paul's receiving of his wisdom, receiving of his knowledge through the Holy Spirit, that he wants to make plain to the Corinthians, that when Paul writes that the rulers of this age didn't understand, that they don't get this, he's kind of echoing what Jesus was saying about, you know, how He was thankful. When Jesus was praying, He was thankful that God had revealed this truth to babes, to those who were just barely understanding anything, and concealed it from those who were the wise and the prudent. With the idea that those who were diligently seeking God, seeking to know Him and have a relationship with Him, the Holy Spirit would work in them and reveal within them that truth. So, just kind of a final thought here, and getting back, why is Paul, I said final thought, you know that's a lie, right? Okay, got it. Just checking. You know, why is Paul going on and on about the Holy Spirit in this so much? And I mentioned a little bit that you had all these mystery religions. You had those different kinds of philosophies that concealed stuff. And along with that, you had what was developing were called Gnostic cults, I guess you could say, or sects within Christianity who built on this basis of hidden knowledge, concealed wisdom that God was just revealing to those who were in the know. And it's interesting and important to realize that in all of these mystery religions and the Gnostic beliefs and things, is that the receiving of those hidden mysteries was earned. It wasn't something that was granted by the grace of God. And Paul's making a distinction here in that he comes back to this whole idea that God may hide and reveal knowledge, but he reveals it through his grace to whom he chooses when he chooses. It's not based on the merits of the person who is receiving it. Peter did not become the first person there among the disciples to understand who Jesus really was because Peter was the best ambassador for Christ or because Peter was the smartest or whatever. Peter received that because God chose to show it to Peter. And you or I will never know why God picked Peter in that case. Well, we might when we get to heaven. We might have other things to think about then and not care. But the other thing, and the reason I think why this becomes such a major theme in the beginning of Paul's letter, is that this is an issue in the church in Corinth. Because Corinth has all of these different religions, because they got all of this stuff going on around them, the people like the idea of spiritual things, spiritual mysteries, stuff that kind of magically happens. And so they get very caught up in the idea of the revelation through the Holy Spirit. They get very caught up in the miracles and the things that the Holy Spirit can do. And this is why we see, as we go on through 1 Corinthians, we see all of the signs and wonders, all of the spiritual gifts that the Corinthians are so caught up in. And Paul has to address this and deal with this because it's become a problem. Because instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to work in them, to open up their hearts and their minds to understand the reality and the truth of the gospel, is that they have taken that as something that gives them personally some kind of a leg up. That they have a better spiritual positioning because they've got a different kind of spiritual gift. That they're allowing their relationship with the Holy Spirit to make them proud. And this is a problem in that church. And it's creating divisions within the church. It's creating sectarianism. It is creating selfishness. And it's leading into sin. And it's breaking up this church that Paul spent so long establishing. And so for them to be able to understand where they are going wrong, he wants them to understand what is the work of the Holy Spirit in your hearts. He says, we're going to speak wisdom to you if you're mature enough to hear it and understand it. And you will be mature enough to hear it and understand it if you allow the Holy Spirit to be your guide, if you allow him to open up your heart and your mind. So what are we doing? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to open us up to understanding his word? To understanding the things that he has to say to us? Do we allow the Holy Spirit to work inside of our minds and work in our hearts to give us clear understanding, clear vision of what he is doing? Paul makes a very strong distinction between those who are spiritual and those who are worldly. Between those who are letting the Holy Spirit work in them and move them and change them and teach them, and those who want to use the Holy Spirit to advance themselves, to achieve power, to achieve position, to achieve recognition. Those are worldly things. Those aren't things of the Spirit. And he makes a very sharp distinction between those kinds of people. He says, only those who are sensitive to the teaching of the Holy Spirit, those who allow Him to work in them and have them open to these things, are going to be able to understand what He's laying out for them. If we want to understand what God is laying out for us, we need to not try to advance ourselves, but we need to allow the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and our minds so that we hear God, so that we can take in His message and process it, so we can put it to work in our lives. And it isn't gained through our intellectual effort. It's gained through our submission and our surrender to the Holy Spirit opening us up. We may have to put in some of that intellectual effort. We've got to study. God doesn't hand it to you on a silver platter. Peter spent 3 years wandering around following Jesus and having a lot of questions before the Spirit revealed that to him. But unless we let the Holy Spirit open up our hearts and minds, we find ourselves always in that position of not quite getting what God is saying to us. Let's be able to receive His instruction for us by receiving Him, the Spirit of God, to open up our hearts and minds to His message. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that as we consider these things, as we consider how from the very dawn of time, Your Spirit has worked in the world and You have touched people and opened up their hearts. You have given wisdom. You have given that understanding that is necessary to see who You are and how You do things. And I pray, Lord, that we would each one here not only put faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, but that we would open our hearts and allow You, through Your Holy Spirit, to speak to us, to quicken our minds, to follow Your instruction, to turn what we might know into true wisdom, Your wisdom. I just pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would work in each of our hearts and our minds and be with us, Lord, that He would be our guide, our helper in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.